Amen. You know, as we talked about last week in the beginning of our study, we wanted to look at, you know, what was John trying to impress on the people? And, you know, John's writing this for the people back at his time, but he's also looking forward to writing it to us in the year 2121. But we looked at John, the 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31 was the basis of his writing this book, where he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Jesus did not come to condemn the world, because the world, we condemn ourselves, and when we sin, Jesus came to save the world. He came to save us. That's why he came here, and that believing you might have life through his name, talking about eternal life. So last week we got through the first few 10, 12 verses of John, maybe a little bit farther. But the one thing we wanted to point out last week is in the beginning, the first four verses or the five verses, he talks about Jesus being the Word, the Logos. We've talked about that among the Greeks. That was the rational things behind the universe. And of course, we know from Genesis 1:1 that Joe was teaching on Wednesday nights that in the beginning, everything was created by God, by created by Jesus. Everything, all the life. He is the life of man. We also talked in the other few verses that there was a witness, that John the Baptist was a witness. He prepared the way for Christ. And we're going to see in today's lesson that those from Jerusalem sent people out to John to ask him many questions. Just who are you, John? Did John grow up under the feet of the Jewish rulers there in Jerusalem to learn the old law? Did he have credentials? And that was what was amazing. Here he comes. And they should have known that. We're going to show this as we go forward today. They should have known that if they knew this. They probably knew the scriptures, but did they believe the scriptures? Okay, so John is the witness that comes here. And we talked about Jesus at verse 14, was the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Over in Hebrews 2:14, the Hebrew writer brings this out, talking. And in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is contrasting the old law to the new law. And how much better that Jesus fulfilled the law. But in Hebrews 2:14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," talking about Jesus, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. So even here, this is the mystery, that God would come in the flesh and experience the same things that all flesh has experienced. He was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, but he didn't give in. We're tempted, and what do we do? Do we sin? Maybe we don't try enough to not to sin, but he was different. He was the perfect sacrifice for us who are lost, that we might in the last day be united with him and God in heaven. Think of the love that he had for us. Being deity had come to this earth. We had a baby last week, right? We talked about Jesus being a baby and being under. Are there limitations in our fleshly body? Yeah, there are limitations. He suffered all those things. He became flesh and blood just like us, but he did not sin. Okay, look at verse 15. Talks about John the Baptist again. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." In Matthew 3:11, turn over there, because I think it's interesting. we need to look at this too. Just what did John preach? Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Also, in verse 2 of chapter 3 of Matthew, this is what John preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he talks about to repent, that means they've done something wrong. They need to repent from, right? And you go down into verse 7, and there's a group that comes to him. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers, for say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Was the Sadducees and Pharisees as a group, were they good people? Did they use their positions? Now, we got to be careful, because I'm sure we're going to see that there were some Pharisees and got to be careful what we say. But we can't judge all men by a group. But by and large, when John the Baptist calls them generation of vipers, that's pretty serious. David?
No, I think, you know, to be generous, they were men who were religiously minded, but in their religiosity, they became self-righteous. And a lot of examples. We have a lot of examples. And they felt like authority rested in them, and what they said was authoritative, instead of going back to what God said and then trying, you know, kind of like what Justin was talking about today. They could see faults in everybody else.
They watched everybody else
and tell everybody else what to do. And you've got to do this because we say you got to do this. But they didn't reflect that upon themselves. They didn't get up in the mirror and think to themselves and look at themselves honestly.
They didn't walk the talk then.
Exactly. In a lot of examples.
And, you know, John pointed that out. And people started coming out following him. We'll get into this a little bit later. But in verse 16 of John, the first chapter, and talking about Jesus, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For though all was given by Moses, but grace and truth came to Jesus, by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, he's crying out. He's the forerunner. He's preparing the way for the teaching that Jesus is going to start, and for Jesus' ministry and the miracles, and finally for Jesus' death that's going to save the world. Okay? It's interesting. Physically, who was the older, Jesus or John? John was the eldest, right? We see that over, I think it's over in Luke. At approximately how many months?
Six.
About 6 months. Okay? So then why would John say, for he was before me?
Because God was. Jesus was.
He ties that thought in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 5. He's deity. He's always was there. Okay? In that sense, deity, he was before John. Do you think there would be those Sadducees and Pharisees and individuals that might have a problem with that? If you didn't catch the spiritual context, you missed it. Yes?
Well, the Pharisees, I think the problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees, one of them did not believe in the resurrection.
I'm sorry, I'm not...
One of the groups did not believe in the resurrection.
Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That is correct. And as we're going to see a group that's going to come to Jesus, and it's going to be a Pharisee that's going to come to. And the law was given by Moses. Was the law good?
Yes.
Yeah, it was good. But was it But what came through Jesus Christ here?
Salvation.
Grace, salvation. Grace and truth. What is grace?
It's God's favor towards sinners like us.
You know, someone has got for the definition of grace, I think it's pretty neat. God's riches at Christ's expense. Is that not true? God's riches at Christ's expense? Under the old law, was there forgiveness of sins?
Yes. During that period of time, there was.
Through Christ, there was going to be forgiveness of sins. But what did they have to do every year?
Sacrifice.
They had this sacrifice, didn't they? That rode those sins forward. How about us? When we sin today, and I go to God in prayer for that sin to be forgiven, is it forgiven?
Yes.
Do I need to ever worry about that again?
No.
No. And there's a lot of people today that's carrying a lot of guilt around with them. But you know, when you become a Christian, you can be sorry for the things you've done, but those things are forgiven. What about Paul the Apostle? Did he have a lot of things that he was not proud of?
Yes.
Had he not taken letters for Christians to be bound and put into prison and maybe put to death? Now, he said he was doing all those things in good conscience, but still, when you're responsible for someone's death, would that not weigh on you? But grace and truth. The truth is the revelation. Redemption is the grace. Revelation is the truth. And he goes on to point out about Jesus' deity there. No man has seen God in any time, the only begotten Son. Have we seen God? The men that saw Jesus, and when we read about Jesus, do we see God in Jesus? We're going to see in maybe a couple of weeks, a lady from Samaria. And this lady at Samaria had a bad reputation, would you not say? And when she comes to Jesus, Jesus carries a conversation on with her. And she says, she's so half a truth, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've had five. But did Jesus go into about all her sordid details in her life? We don't need to know. When someone wants to come and accept Christ and have forgiveness of sins, we don't need know all the sordid details. Because you know what? I've got sordid details of my life too that I'm not proud of, right? Okay? We just need to accept Christ. Yes, sir.
Repentance is a must. Continue repentance. When we see a Christian sin, we must repent of it. We must stop it. And to get forgiveness of sin. In 1 John, if we confess there, we're in life, his forgiveness, his blood. But without repentance, we won't be forgiven.
That's right. You have to realize that's part of the steps of salvation is realizing what you've done wrong and repenting. And let me ask you this. As we go through here, did John have great success? John the Baptist?
Yes.
Yeah. He had great success.
That's the thing, too, to remember that he had great success. He wasn't going into the cities and doing all this here. He was in the wilderness. So you think of the effect that he had there and drawing people to come to him to hear what he was teaching versus us right now. We have the abilities to be among hundreds, if not thousands of people, you know, to proclaim God's word as well. So kind of in a comparison there, he had great effect. He had a great following that came to him because of what he was preaching.
And the people were coming to him that was being spread by word of mouth. And why was they coming to him? Did they not realize that they had sin in their life? And John was preparing them. Also, they had sin in their life. But what was they looking for?
For a Messiah.
They was looking for a Savior, wasn't they? And as we go to this chapter today, we'll find out there's some men that was looking. Hey, Austin.
If you look at the attitude of John through this, he has these large crowds. I don't know if there's hundreds or if there's thousands, whatever it may be. And you know, when you have people that are coming to you to listen to you, it can get to your head. And John stays humble throughout all this. And it could have been very easy for John to go astray and even start his own thing. But he realized his place. He realized that he was the forerunner for Christ. That there, he continued to say, there's someone better than me coming. There's someone greater than I. I'm not even worthy to touch the sandals of. And John realized his purpose, and he realizes what it is to do. It's a great lesson for us to stay humble and realize that God's doing things, that God had given him this power, and recognizing that too, that God gives us all these things. It's not through us, but through God, and we need to stay humble and thankful.
And as we've got through here, once he identifies Jesus as the Son of God, what did you tell his disciples to do?
Follow him.
Well, follow him. Would that not be hard for a man to do? You know, in sports sometimes, we see good ball players or good quarterbacks, and they have quarterbacks in their prime. You know, in our life, we have times where we're working. We're in the prime of our life, okay? And then because of whatever, as we get older, we're not in the prime of our life any longer, you know? We hope the prime keeps going on a little bit longer. But there's going to come a time where you just don't have it. You don't have the fastball anymore, you know? And a baseball player. And that tells you what kind of player that is, how they prepare a pitcher when he gets up to maybe 35, and it's hard to believe, 35 years old and you're out of your prime, you know. But in sports, you get that age, but you're helping the young guy that's 20 years old to how to throw the curveball, how to throw the fastball, how to do these things. And the quarterback, you look at Tom, it's amazing, Tom Brady. But, you know, is he preparing that quarterback that's going to follow him when he's gone? That takes a lot of humility to realize that in this physical world, you can't do those things any longer, right? And John realized he was very humble. He was humble in his dress, too. But here's the thing in verse 19. It picks up with these that come from Jerusalem. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask you, who art thou? He didn't go through the rabbinical schools. All of a sudden, he shows up on the scene and all these people's going out and they're being baptized by him. Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Who is this Elijah? Go back to Malachi, the last few verses in the last book of the Bible. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. This is the last prophet of the Old Testament. And the last two verses of the last prophet says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, these people in Jerusalem at these rabbinical schools, these Pharisees, Sadducees, the priests, the Levites, should they have known about the old law?
Yes.
Did they make it a habit to know about the old law? Okay. I mean, I deal with attorneys in a certain field, and they know the comprehensive code of Jefferson County. They study that code and where there's changes to that code because it makes the difference on what you can get approved and what you can't get approved, okay? They study these things. These guys would have been studying the old law. And here's Malachi 4. Malachi says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. He shall turn the hearts of the people. And what's John doing?
Preparing the way.
He's forceful in his preaching, isn't he? And he's turning the hearts of the people. Also, they ask him, are you that prophet? Go over to Deuteronomy 18:15. This is Moses speaking. So they knew something when they asked him. When they asked the question, "Are you Elijah?" They knew Elijah was coming. When they asked him, "Are you the prophet that Moses talked about?" Deuteronomy 18. 15, okay.
18.
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. And then in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Did they know about Elijah?
Yeah.
Did they know about that prophet?
Yes.
Was John the Baptist having an effect in Judea at that time?
Yep.
Yeah. So they knew something about it, as we talked about here. And what does John say? You're Elijah? He says no. Are you the prophet? He says no. And they say, well, just who aren't you in verse 22? That we have to give an answer. They've sent the theological head of the Pharisees, they've sent them to John to question John to find out. And they say, well, when we go back to the people that sent us, we've got to give them an answer. Okay? So what do you say of myself? Verse 23. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah. And they were sent were the Pharisees. So is he not identifying himself as the forerunner of Christ here?
Yes.
When they take that back to Jerusalem, to the city, what do you think those men are going to say? First of all, what were they looking for in a Savior, in a Messiah?
They were looking for a king to come that would overthrow Rome.
I've got a good friend I've told you about, Joseph. And he's an Orthodox Jew. In fact, you know, back a week or so ago when those 42 people died in Jerusalem in the stampede, that was a very Orthodox group of Jews. He knew three of those people, which is just astounding to me. But anyway, I asked him the other day, because I had a question about immersion, baptism, because what says over in Leviticus over there about a bath. I said, and he said, David, that was an immersion. And I said, also, for a Gentile, we talk about different things. I said, for a Gentile to become a proselyte, a Jew, number one, a Gentile male would have to be circumcised, would then have to be baptized, and also have to bring a sacrifice. And he was born in Belgium, he's David. He said, we don't really go out converting people now. He said, we believe that if a Gentile really wants to become an Orthodox Jew, you need to know the Talmud. You need to study very, very hard. And if you really want to, and you got to follow it, and if you really, really, really want to, we'll accept you. But we really don't try to convert people. And I said, Joseph, do you believe the Messiah has come? And I know the answer. He goes, no. He said, the Messiah is still to come, and we will know when the Messiah comes because the kingdom will be set up in Jerusalem. And I've been thinking, how do I, you know, I'm going to go back to the Abraham promises and things of that nature. But today, that's that thinking. And that's what's the reason we see the conflict in the Middle East. Okay? David says, when the Messiah comes and establishes the kingdom, and there'll be peace. There'll be peace throughout the world, and all the Gentiles will live in peace. But that thinking, this is the thinking that was going on when Jesus came 2,100 years ago, that thinking is today. Okay, so he goes, so he's telling them to go back and tell those people, I'm the forerunner. And then John, verse 26, John said, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. There's one that's going to come, and I don't believe at this time John knew who Jesus was, okay? John didn't know. If he didn't know, they didn't know. He it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. And he said, these things were done in beyond the Jordan, however that word. My pronunciation sometimes gets off whack, but where John was baptizing. Okay, so he sends them back. Okay? Over in Mark, I think it is. Okay, go over to Mark, the first chapter. When Jesus comes to be baptized of John, Mark 1:9 says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth, Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, John the Baptist saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." That's how John found out. That's when Jesus came to be baptized, that he was the Son of God. He was a witness to that fact of the dove, and he was a witness to the fact of the voice from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. So that's how John knew who Jesus was when he came. Yes, sir.
Yeah, it'd be interesting when Jesus was growing up and John was growing up, about 6 months difference. You know, they probably played together.
They had what?
Played together.
Oh yeah, they would have known each other because Elizabeth was Mary's cousin.
And
another thing to think about too, and Joe and I've talked about this before too. Was John the apostle related to Jesus, possibly? Yeah. If you look back at the cross, the women at the cross, okay. But it would, and also the thing that they think about this: did Jesus, in Jesus' family, who knew that he was the Messiah or the Christ?
His mother.
And who else?
His father.
The angel came to both of them. Okay. But what about his brothers and sisters, his siblings? It seemed like in Scripture saying that they were not believers, okay? But Marilyn, I'll never forget the comment Marilyn made back when we studied in March. Jesus growing up, because he was sinless, what do brothers do to brothers and brothers do to sisters sometimes? Do we get in fight with our brothers? I mean, sometimes I've seen two, I won't tell you who they are. I grew up with two gospel preachers. They're both gospel preachers. And I've seen the one throw the younger one up against the wall so many times when I was growing up. And the younger one would come back for more. Okay? I mean, when you throw your brother against the wall when you're mad, I think you're committing a sin. Okay? But you know, Marilyn said one time, well, why can't Mary talking to the other, her other children, why can't you be like Jesus?
I always said that about the neighborhood kids. Their mothers saw Jesus.
Why can't you be like Jesus? That's right. Okay. But anyway, he was perfect. Okay. So now, John knows who Jesus is. The next day, this is after these people leave, go back to Jerusalem. The next day it says, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. To the Jewish person looking for the Savior, looking to do what is right, would a lamb mean something to them?
Yes.
Did the Passover lamb mean something to them?
Yes.
What did it mean?
It was a sacrifice for their sins.
Deliverance, right? Deliverance from bondage. It would be terrible, terrible to be a slave. Okay? And here they are in Egyptian bondage. And God delivers them from that slavery, okay? But they had to follow the rules, did they not, with the blood and everything? And the type and everything? There was directions that God gave them, and if they didn't follow them, they died, okay? Just like the rest of them. But anyway, the Lamb of God, which taketh away. All these people going to John. John's the forerunner. He's convincing them of their sins. And it's a baptism unto repentance, okay? And they want to be right. They're being immersed. And he says, verse 30, "This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me," again saying, this is deity. He was before I ever existed. And it says, look at verse 31, "And I knew him not." That's why I said John did not know him. John the Baptist didn't know him until Jesus was baptized. "I knew him not, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." And he says, and John bear record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him." We've read that earlier. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with the water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is which baptized with the Holy Ghost." Yeah.
These different things that John is proclaiming, like I said, when the Jews sent those to see him, he doesn't come right up and state who he is. You know, like you said, when they went and reported back to the lead people on that there, this should have caused them to refer back to the Old Testament and the scriptures that proclaimed what was happening at this time. Just like, you know, I always try to look at it, this is an example for us. If we're working with somebody or teaching somebody or talking to somebody, we need to let God's word do the talking, not us. You know, and as he, even as
we
he
show them what the word says,
yes, the word will do the.
Is it us that convinces people, or is it the word?
The word.
Okay.
You're just directing people to it. The same that he is doing here, and the same that people should have seen when Jesus was here proclaiming. There, you know, he did come out and state who he was, but he also showed them he was the fulfillment of what was prophesied. And the same thing here with John. You know, he doesn't come out and say, this is it. You know, he gave them, if you want to say, clues or things for them to refer back to the Old Testament to see that this is what's going on now. What was talked about back then.
And as soon as he starts identifying Jesus in public, right?
Yes.
And don't you think as he starts identifying in public that this is Jesus, the man sent from God, don't you think it gets back to those people in Jerusalem?
Oh, yes.
Because they're already knowing what's going on. Don't you think when he says that John the Baptist's disciples are starting to tell other people, their family? We're going to see this in the next few verses here. But look at verse 34 when John says, John the Baptist, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He's an eyewitness, okay? As we go through the book here on the book of John, John the Apostle will show eyewitnesses. In a court of law, does eyewitnesses mean a lot?
Yes.
It should, doesn't it? It means a lot. Okay. Now, verse 35, okay? We've seen 2 days here. And as we go along, we're not going to get it to today, but think about this for next week. What? Are there days in your life that you remember? Things that happened more than other days in your life?
Sure.
You know, if you're 70 years old, you take, well, of course, when you're a baby, you don't know a lot, but say you once you become 6 years old, you've got, say you're 76. You got 70 years times 365 days. Do you remember what happened in all those $24,000 days? No, you don't. But are there certain days that stand out in your mind? Birth of your children, maybe? Getting married? The first date that you went on with somebody, okay? Those type of things stand out. And then can you imagine here for Andrew and John, because we're getting pretty into the close to the... What time do we... What, Joe? Okay. Can you imagine John points Jesus out to Andrew and I believe John the Apostle, the writer of this book, and says, this is the Lamb of God. And we talked about humility. And those two men, they go from following John the Baptist to following who?
Jesus.
John, and that's what John's telling us here. John, the writer, John the Apostle, never forgot that day. Andrew never forgot that day. When Andrew goes to his brother Peter and tells Peter what he has found, he never forgets that day. These are days, these men. And you know what? I forgot this. Do you remember the day you was baptized? That probably should be the most important day that we remember, right? All those other days is important, but that's the day our sins were forgiven. But look here, verse 35 says, again, the next day, one day, 2 days, the next day is a 3-day. John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. They still loved John the Baptist. If it wasn't for John the Baptist, they would have never known who Jesus, the Son of God, was. But from that day forward, they left following John, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 38, he turns and sees them following. I guess Jesus is walking. They're walking behind Jesus. Of course, Jesus, and then Jesus turns, and he says in verse 38, "What seek ye?" He's testing them, isn't he? Does Jesus know everything that's going on? They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is be saying interpreted master, "where do you dwell?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What do you think they did that day? If you're counting Roman time, it's 10 o'clock in the morning, okay? And they abode that day. Some people says, well, they might have been under Jewish time, which begins at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it would have been 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know. I'll leave that up to you. But I think if they abode with Jesus that day, and they're seeking. The reason they're John's disciples, they're seeking for the Messiah to come. What do you think they did that afternoon, that day? Did they have questions? About how is it about Moses, and how do you fit? Are you that prophet that Moses wrote about over there in Deuteronomy? What about John? He's the forerunner. They explain those things. Remember, they asked him, "Did you create all things?" You know, if we have somebody we think a lot of in our business profession, just think in your business profession, the person you look up to, and you get to set a day with them and talk about business things, the different things, and pick their brain from experience. Why'd you do this? And why'd you do that? What about this over here? They're talking about Jesus on spiritual things. They've got a private, two men have a private conversation for a day with the Savior of the world, with the Creator of the world. And we'll stop there. But from that, are these men, are they changed forever? They're changed forever. And what I want to point out in the study here, as we look at Jesus, I hope it changes our life. I mean, I need this to remind myself why I'm doing what I'm doing. And if you're not a Christian, please look at this as we go through here. And look at Jesus so he can change your life, that you'll have eternal life in the here to come.